Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Welcome back to the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church. I'm Bob, and this is podcast number 55. It's February 3rd, 2015. Today we're going back to George Mueller's autobiography again and talking about a faith that is strengthened by exercising it. January 1, 1841. During this week, we've met daily for prayer, asking the Lord for the means to have last year's report printed. It's 3 weeks since it should have been sent to the press. If the report is not printed soon, people will know that it's because we lack money. By the donations which came in during these last days for the orphans, and by £10 which was given today, we can pay for about two-thirds of the printing. Therefore, we send a part of the manuscript, trusting that the Lord would send in more money. But if not, we'll wait until more comes in. January 11. During the last week, the Lord not only supplied us richly with all we needed for the orphans, but he enabled us to put several pounds aside for printing the report. On Saturday evening, only 3 shillings were left. I was expecting an answer to my prayers for funds, and the Lord did not disappoint me. More money came yesterday, and we now have enough to print the last part of the report. January 12. Today I received a letter from a brother who gave me the right to draw upon his bank account during this year, up to £1,000. It may be used for any brother or sister who have it in their hearts to serve as missionaries in the East Indies, and whom I consider called for this service, as far as I am able to judge. And then in parentheses, evidently added later, this power lasted only for that year, but no suitable people offer themselves for this service. Finances can be obtained much more easily than suitable individuals. Indeed, in all my experience, I have found that if I could only settle that a certain thing to be done was according to the will of God, the money was soon obtained to carry it into effect. March 4. For the encouragement of believers who are tried by having unconverted relatives and friends, I'll relate the following circumstance, which I know is true. Baron von Kamp, who lived in Prussia, had been a disciple of the Lord Jesus for many years. In 1806, great financial distress came upon many thousands of weavers in the area. They had no employment, because the whole continent was in an unsettled state from the war. The baron believed that it was the will of the Lord to use his wealth to furnish these poor weavers with work, in order to save them from complete ruin. There was not only no prospect of personal gain, but rather the certain prospect of immense loss. Nevertheless, he found employment for about 6,000 weavers. But the baron was not content with this. He also wanted to minister to the souls of these weavers. He set believers as overseers over his immense weaving concern. The weavers were instructed in spiritual things, and he personally shared the truth of the gospel with them. The work went on for a good while, until at last, on account of the loss of most of his property, he was obliged to think about giving it up. But by this time, his precious act of mercy had proven its worth to the government. It was taken up by them and carried on until the times changed. Baron von Kamp was appointed director of the whole concern as long as it existed. This dear man of God was not content with this. He traveled through many countries to visit the prisons for the sake of improving the physical and spiritual condition of the prisoners. He also assisted poor students at the University of Berlin, especially those who studied theology, in order to win them for the Lord. One day, a talented young man heard of the aged baron's kindness to students. He wrote to the baron, requesting his assistance because his own father could not afford to support him any longer. A short time afterward, young Thomas received a kind reply from the baron inviting him to come to Berlin. But before this letter arrived, the young student had heard that Baron von Kamp was a pietist or mystic, as true believers were contemptuously called in Germany. Young Thomas was deeply involved in philosophy, reasoning about everything, questioning the truth of revelation, questioning even the existence of God. He disliked the prospect of going to the old baron for help. Still, he thought he could try, and if he didn't like it, he was not obligated to remain in connection with him. Thomas arrived in Berlin on a day when the baron was out of town on business. He began to speak about his philosophies to the steward of the baron. The steward, however, was a believer, and he turned the conversation to spiritual things. At last, the baron arrived. He received Thomas in the most affectionate and familiar manner. The baron offered him a room in his house and a place at his table while Thomas studied in Berlin. Thomas accepted the offer. The baron now sought in every way to treat the young student in the most kind and affectionate way, to serve him as much as possible, and to show him the power of the gospel in his own life. He did all this without arguing with him or even speaking to him directly about his soul. Thomas obviously had a skeptical mind, and the baron avoided getting into any argument with him. The student often said to himself, "I wish I could get into an argument with this old fool. I'd show him how irrational his beliefs are." But the baron avoided it. When the baron heard the young student come home in the evening, he'd go to meet him and serve him in any way he could, even helping him to take off his boots. Thus, this lowly, aged disciple went on for some time. While Thomas still sought an opportunity for arguing with him, he wondered how the baron could continue to serve him. One evening, when Thomas returned to the baron's house, the baron was making himself his servant, as usual, and the student couldn't restrain himself no longer, and he burst out, "Baron, how can you do all this? You see I don't care about you. How are you able to continue to be so kind to me and serve me like this?" The baron replied, "My dear young friend, I have learned it from the Lord Jesus. I wish you would read through the Gospel of John. Good night." The student now, for the first time in his life, sat down and read the Word of God with an open heart and a willingness to learn. Up to that time, he had never read the Holy Scriptures unless he wanted to find out arguments against them. God blessed him, and from that time, he became a follower of the Lord Jesus and has continued in the faith ever since. May the 7th. The primary business I must attend to every day is fellowship with the Lord. The first concern is not how much I might serve the Lord, but how my inner man might be nourished. I may share the truth with the unconverted. I may try to encourage believers. I may relieve the distressed, or I may, in other ways, seek to behave as a child of God. Yet not being happy in the Lord and not being nourished and strengthened in my inner man day by day may result in all this work being done in a wrong spirit. The most important thing I had to do was to read the Word of God and to meditate on it. Thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, and instructed. Formerly, when I rose, I began to pray as soon as possible, but I often spent a quarter of an hour to an hour on my knees struggling to pray while my mind wandered. Now I rarely have this problem. As my heart is nourished by the truth of the Word, I am brought into true fellowship with God. I speak to my Father and to my friend, although I am unworthy, about the things that he has brought before me in his precious word. It often astonishes me that I did not see the importance of meditation upon Scripture earlier in my Christian life. As the outward man is not fit for work for any length of time unless he eats, so it is with the inner man. What is the food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. Not the simple reading of the Word of God so that it only passes through our minds, just as water runs through a pipe. No, we must consider what we read, ponder over it, and apply it to our hearts. When we pray, we speak to God. This exercise of the soul can be best performed after the inner man has been nourished by meditation on the Word of God. Through his word, our Father speaks to us, encourages us, comforts us, instructs us, humbles us, and reproves us. We may profitably meditate with God's blessing, although we are spiritually weak. The weaker we are, the more meditation we need to strengthen our inner man. Meditation on God's Word has given me the help and strength to pass peacefully through deep trials. What a difference there is when the soul is refreshed in fellowship with God early in the morning. Without spiritual preparation, the service, the trials, and the temptations of the day can be overwhelming. October 1. When I had not one penny in hand for the needs of this day, 10 shillings were brought to me for the orphans. And the enclosed note read, "Your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Trust in the Lord." This word of our Lord is to me more valuable than many banknotes. November 2. At the time of our great poverty, £1 was sent by a lady from Birmingham. About a half an hour later, I received £10 from a brother who had saved up £150. He put it into a savings bank, but he now sees that to devote this money to the work of God glorifies the name of Jesus more than to keep it in the savings bank for a time of sickness or old age. If such time comes, the same Lord who has cared for him in health and strength will also care for him then. In Matthew 6:19-21, it is written, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The Lord Jesus, our Lord and Master, knows what is best for our true welfare and happiness. His disciples are strangers and pilgrims on earth. We neither belong to the earth nor expect to remain in it. Therefore, we should not seek to increase our earthly possessions. This is a word for poor believers as well as for rich believers. It may be said, "But every prudent person seeks to increase his wealth, that he may have plenty to leave his children, or to have something for old age, for the time of sickness. This is the custom of the world." But we disciples of the Lord Jesus have been promised an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, 1 Peter 1:4. If we, like the people of the world, seek to increase our possessions, those who are not believers may question whether we believe what we say about our inheritance and our heavenly calling. Our Lord says that the earth is a place where neither moth nor rust corrupts, and where thieves do not break through or steal. All that is of the earth, and in any way connected with it, it's subject to corruption, change, and dissolution. No reality or substance exists in anything but heavenly things. Often the careful amassing of earthly possession ends in losing them as in a moment by fire, robbery, or a change in the world markets. Furthermore, in a little while we'll leave this earth, or the Lord Jesus will return. So what use will earthly possessions be then? Our Lord, however, does not merely tell us not to lay up treasure on earth. If he had said no more, people may abuse this commandment and use it to encourage extravagant habits, spending everything they have or can obtain upon themselves. Jesus does not mean that we should live up to our income. He adds, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Every penny given for the Lord's sake to poor brothers or to the work of God is a treasure laid up in the bank of heaven. When we go to heaven, we go to the place where our treasures are, and we'll find them there. The Lord concludes, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where should the heart of the disciple of the Lord Jesus be but in heaven? Our calling is a heavenly calling. Our inheritance is a heavenly inheritance, and our citizenship is in heaven. But if we believers in the Lord Jesus lay up treasure on earth, then our hearts will be on earth. Laying up treasures in heaven will draw the heart heavenward. It brings along with it, even in this life, its precious spiritual blessings as a reward of obedience to the commandment of our Lord. November 13. I took 1 shilling out of the box in my house. This shilling was all our money for today. More than 100 people must be provided for, and this is not the case once in a while, but very frequently. It's infinitely precious to have the living God as a father to go to for help. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus may claim his help, since we are all children of God. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Although all believers in the Lord Jesus are not called upon to establish orphan houses and schools for poor children and to trust in God for means, all believers should cast all their care upon him who cares for them. We need not be anxiously concerned about anything, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Be careful for nothing or anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4:6. And so I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. Isn't the life more than meat, the body more than raiment? Look at the birds of the air. Aren't you better than they are? Which of you can, by thought, take one cubit added to his stature? Why are you worried about clothes? Look at the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow isn't, won't he much more clothe you? Don't worry about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or how you shall be clothed. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take thought, therefore, no more for the things of tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Matthew 6:25-34. Under these circumstances of need, a silver watch, which had become the property of the orphan fund yesterday afternoon, was sold to help us through the expenses of today. The coal is almost gone in each of the houses, and every article of provision is greatly reduced. Truly, we are exceedingly poor. Nevertheless, we have the necessary provisions until Monday morning, and thus we are brought to the close of another week. This afternoon, all the workers met for prayer. November 14, the next day, when we met again this afternoon for prayer, we had reason to praise, for the Lord had sent financial help. No details this time. November 15. Last Friday, Brother Craig and I had a meeting for inquirers into the faith and new fellowship members. We spoke with 8 of them and had to send away 10 since our strength was gone. This evening, we saw 7 and had to send away 3. December 9, we are now at the close of the 6th year of this part of the work. We are left with only the money which had been put aside for the rent. But throughout the year, we have been supplied with all that was needed. During the last 3 years, we had closed the accounts on this day and held public meetings stating how the Lord had dealt with us during the year. The substance of those meetings was later printed for the benefit of the church at large. This time, however, it appeared better to delay both the public meetings and the publishing of the report. Through grace, we had learned to lean on the Lord only. If we never spoke or wrote one single word about this work, we would be supplied with means so long as we depend on him. What better proof could we give of our dependence on the living God alone and not on public meetings or printed reports than that? In the midst of our deep poverty, we still went on working quietly without saying anything. Naturally, we would have been glad to expose our poverty, but spiritually, we were able to delight in the prospect of the increased blessing that might be derived by the church as we continue to express our needs to God alone. December 23. In reading over my journal this year, I found that the Lord had given me many precious answers to prayer. On May 23rd, I began to ask the Lord to deliver a certain sister from the great spiritual depression she was suffering, and after 3 days, the Lord granted my request. During this year, one of the greatest sinners I had ever known in all my service for the Lord was converted. Repeatedly, I prayed with his wife for him. She came to me in deep distress on account of the cruel treatment she received from him because she wanted to live for the Lord. Her refusal to respond to his anger only infuriated him more. At the time when the situation was at its worst, I pleaded the promise in Matthew 18:19. Again, I say unto you that if 2 of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And now this awful persecutor, has been converted. Now, May 25, I began to ask the Lord for greater spiritual prosperity among the saints in Bristol than ever. Praise the Lord, He truly has answered this request. At no period has there been more manifestation of grace, truth, and spiritual power among us than there is now. Thank you so much today, folks, for staying with me a little longer. I know it's late, but I am just overwhelmed by this George Mueller and his faith and the Holy Spirit working in him. This word is so old, really. It goes back to Scripture. He's just living the Bible. It's so old that it seems like something new to us. It seems like he's doing something unusual. No, folks, we're doing the unusual thing. We do not trust our God. We don't believe it. We're trusting our money. And when we get to the place where the North Koreans are or other people in the world are, Christians, I'm talking about Christians in the rest of the world, then we'll understand that we trusted our money and our mentality, our mind, our brains, too much, way too much. Well, if I'm not careful, I'll get to preaching here and you'll never get away. God bless you. Remember to cast all your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Bye-bye.